Well, as we take a look, and I kind of teased you a little bit of what kind of message this would be, I can tell you it's not going to be on the wise men. I'm not going to ask you to make any New Year's resolutions. But we are in this strange week, and I have to ask the question, having come through Advent and our study, what is the impact? And so let me just review this. We have maintained this theme of God becoming man, and everything that we did by design was to help us and inspire us to a deeper and greater understanding of just the awesomeness, the literal awesomeness of God becoming man to dwell among us because of his love for us. And so we started way back right after Thanksgiving, and we did a carol sing, and then we encouraged people to take Advent boxes and practice Advent at home. Each week we opened services with Advent. Mike did a wonderful series going through the book of Luke and looking at the historical factual accuracy of the birth of Jesus. Why? That it would assure us with certainty of our faith and the basis for it, of that babe coming in a manger. And so all of these things we did, and we ramped up to Silent Night. In fact, many of us were here, and it's such a warm feeling that we enjoy holding our candles up in the darkness and singing Silent Night. But the question is, now what? Now what? We've said it makes all the difference. Does it? So now what? What do we do? What do we do now in the coming weeks? Oh, maybe there's a New Year's Eve party, some college football playoffs that we're looking to. Oh no, the winter doldrums. No, back to school, back to work. Don't tell me that. It's tax season coming up again, and oh, there's credit card bills to pay. Or because God became man, I might be focused on pursuing life-changing transformation, because that babe in the manger does make all the difference. And so today I ask you that question: are you willing to pursue that life-changing transformation? And to help us look at that, I'm going to ask us to turn to Matthew chapter 3 and see the message of John the Baptist. In the chairback Bibles, that's page 808, but Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Please follow along as I read. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn in an unquenchable fire." John's message was not complicated. It was pretty simple. Pretty simple. There's a new king and a new kingdom, and it's here. Therefore, make ready. Get ready for this new kingdom. And by the way, you haven't seen anything yet when it comes to this kingdom. I'd like us to take a look at those things for a little bit. First of all, the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Interestingly, as Matthew records this, this kingdom of heaven phrase is used more than 50 times in the Gospel of Matthew, describing this kingdom. And we'll see that a few times as we talk today. But things that we need to know is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And by saying that, he's saying that there's a stark contrast, because they're used to the kingdoms of this world, as are we. But the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and it's completely different than the kingdoms of this world. And here is a small example if we turn to Revelation chapter 21. If we start in Revelation 21 and read through 22:4, we find this. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Is that what we're experiencing now? Do the kings of the glory, kings of the world, bring glory into it? Or do they seek glory for themselves? Well, how about the gates? They'll never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We long for this. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed. Do we have that now? We see the curse all around. We see the need for healing all around, but in this kingdom, no longer will there be anything accursed. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. There's a stark contrast between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of the world. And John came saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's at hand. It's here. I'm going to spend a moment in that. But on this contract, know too that we are dealing with kingdoms in conflict. We're familiar with Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, where it says, for we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and it has a unique ethic, an entirely different way of thinking. And that was John's proclamation with Jesus: the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why is it important? If I were to give you a slide today, this would be it. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, meaning it's both immanent and imminent. Immanent, I-M-M-A-N-E-N-T. Imminent, I-M-M-I-N-E-N-T. Why? Imminent. With the A is, it's both here and all around us. It's ever present. We don't think about that, but this is what Matthew proclaims and what John was proclaiming, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. it's a reality now that we struggle to see. And actually, many times throughout this book of Matthew, he describes some examples of that. In Matthew 13, there are several parables that describe this. We have the parable of the seed and the sower. And we have that the gospel is being sown all around and different types of soil receive. And some, the good soil, receive and it grows and it produces a bountiful yield. The kingdom of God, sometimes we don't see it, but it is here and it's growing. There was a time in this nation's history that we were the greatest commissioner of missionaries of the gospel around the world. Today it is the seed of missionaries are being sent out from third world countries, and we don't often see the growth. We bemoan sometimes, those of us that have been in the church and believers for some time, the decline of church attendance. But we sometimes forget that it's growing around the world and greater than it's ever been. Underground China, Indonesia, Africa, some of the greatest hotspots of growth that we can't even imagine. It's here, it's growing. Matthew also used the parables of the mustard seed and of the leaven to illustrate this same type of thing. A little leaven yields the whole dough. And the mustard seed, the small seed that becomes this huge, huge tree that the birds rest in. We need to have confidence that this kingdom is here, that it's growing. But he also says that it's all around, and because of its stark difference that we see in a few spots here in chapter 3. In verse 2, we've got it's at hand. In verse 10, we have John saying that the axe is at the tree for those who are unrepentant, for those who are baptized with spirit and fire. We find that there is a winnowing fork that is going to separate wheat from chaff. There's a difference in these kingdoms, and there will be a judgment. There will be a decision. There's a refinement. It's at hand. It's present, and we need to understand that reality. The other thing is imminent means it's inevitable and on the verge of happening. We live in the now and the not yet. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The full completion of the kingdom of heaven is imminent. And in our day-to-day life, we can kind of get lulled to sleep and not live as if the king is about to return. And that's the promise of that babe, that the king would return. And so I encourage us to think about this kingdom that is at hand and understand that our time, though it seems to be slow, is not, because God is patient. Not as some understand slowness, but that all may come to him. But we need to remember words that are also recorded in Matthew chapter 24. In 24 verses 36 and following, we hear this. But concerning that day and hour, what day and hour? When heaven and earth meet the Master. When Jesus comes again. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving into marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. It's imminent. It's imminent and it's immanent. The kingdom is here. The kingdom surrounds us. And the coming of the king is going to happen at any moment. We need to know this. And why do we need to know this? Because the idea of a king and a kingdom implies a structure. And in this case, that there's a king who's worthy of being king. And that he runs his kingdom according to his goodness and his holiness. And in his kingdom, the subjects serve the king because it is the best. The question here is, in this world where we deal with the now and the not yet, we are surrounded by messages from one kingdom that are loud, that are everywhere, that are all around us. And there is a message from another kingdom that sometimes we shut out and we keep quiet and we don't seek first. And we need to ask ourselves, to which kingdom am I aligned? Where is my allegiance? What king do I serve? And don't let yourselves fall into the deception of, I'm just doing me. I'm living for myself. May I remind you of Romans 6:16 that says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Which king do we serve? Are we serving the king? Are we living in glory of the kingdom? Or do we believe the kingdom of this world is greater? And we live in discouragement, despair? Or do we buy into the philosophies of this world? I showed my age with the first service. Maybe some of you here will appreciate it more, because there is an ancient computer data term: garbage in, garbage out. It's a real simple concept. What I concentrate on, what I think on, is what I become. What do we listen to? Is it the ways of this world? Do we get our truth from our social media? Again, I'll look at a few folks in here and let them laugh at the older folks of us that would refer to social media as Facebook. But then I'll look back at them and say, well, tell me about TikTok, Snapchat, and Discord. Where's your reality coming from? The word or the world? It's a choice. And what will we follow? No man can serve two masters. He will love one and hate the other. So the kingdom of God is at hand. Then there's the rest of John's message. Verse 3. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And John, in his unusual clothing, got people's attention. But he called them to repent. And all of Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions of Jordan were going out to him, and they were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with your repentance, and do not presume to say for yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. John's message is that to prepare the way for the kingdom, to prepare the way of the Lord, comes through confession and repentance. Confession and repentance are not something that we talk about very often these days, but they are the only reasonable response of seeing the reality of a good and holy God who is kind, gracious, and loving to us. And the reality of our own sinfulness, our own willful rebellion. The only reasonable response is confession, is repentance. But we struggle with simple things like saying I'm sorry to one another. We know this because we've tried to teach our children that. Got just a little video that's worth playing. It illustrates that struggle.
Morgan, can you tell me what you did wrong?
I had to pitch a fit.
You were pitching a fit?
Yeah.
Are you supposed to pitch fits like that?
Sometimes I pitch a fit with the little girl are not supposed to do that.
And little girls are not supposed to do that. That's right.
And they pitch a fit on the ground when the mama said, you can pitch a fit on the ground.
That's right. Little girls aren't supposed to pitch fits on the ground, right?
The mama said to that little girl.
That you're not supposed to do that. Little girls aren't supposed to act like that. Little girls are supposed to be sweet, right?
And they...
Do you have something to say to Megan?
And baby Jesus was born.
And baby Jesus was born. Don't change the subject. Do you have something to say to Megan?
And you got a pink suit on you.
I do have a pink shirt on, but do you have something to say to Megan?
And you got a phone.
Morgan, you're changing the subject. What are we talking about?
We're talking about when we're not nice.
When you're not being nice. So what do you say when you're not being nice?
When you had a necklace on.
No, we're not talking about a necklace. What are you supposed to say when you're not being nice? Yes, you do know. What are you supposed to say?
I just said anything wrong.
You didn't say anything wrong, no. What are you supposed to say now?
After I got a Snow White dress.
I know you have a Snow White dress. What are you supposed to say?
And it got red and purple and blue.
Yes, we know that. But what are you supposed to say when you haven't been a nice girl?
You have to say a word.
You have to say a word. What is that word that you're supposed to say? You do know.
We laugh because that's us. Do you notice? We don't talk about sin and confession, and I'm not trying to complain. But we try to dress it up, and then we're still so self-conscious, even within the church, that it's great if we do it as a cardboard testimony and we talk about something that happened in the past. But we're not open to knowing each other's garbage because we're subject to being judged by one another. Let alone a leader standing up in here and saying, you know, yeah, poor child got his ears pinned back again and he didn't deserve it. But that's what I did. That the wife doesn't deserve being neglected, but I was so busy caring about her that I forgot to take, or worrying about others, that I was neglecting her. That in the busyness of all the church activity, putting God first actually is not easy to do. You see, confession, we want to dress it up. We want to change the subject. And in fact, when I did a little research finding this, I found out more videos about don't do that to your child. Don't make them say you're sorry. I sound a little sarcastic because the wisdom of this world is, no, you need to teach them to empathize with whom they did something to. But we're going to avoid saying that I did something wrong. But I should understand that I feel bad. Part of empathizing and recognizing that I hurt someone is that I did something I shouldn't have done or didn't do something I should have done. And when I admit that, when I confess that, when I ask for forgiveness, when I vow to change a behavior, that's called repentance, and it brings healing. And when I actually name it, I'm taking personal responsibility, and we are told that that instills shame. No, I tell you that shame is from the enemy, and shame says you are of no value and you need to be punished because you're a terrible person. That's from the enemy. Guilt says you transgressed. By not doing something or by doing something. And it's taking responsibility. And here is the word of the Lord on that. 1 John 1, picking up with verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Folks, confession is not a ritual through which we receive forgiveness. Hear me on that. It's not a ritual. Confession is part of a relationship through which we are affirmed of the forgiveness that God has granted. Confession keeps us with short accounts with God and with one another. It's honesty before God, claiming forgiveness and rejecting the darkness and power of sin. Folks, it's a proclamation of the gospel. Confession is a proclamation of the gospel, according to John 1:9. If we are faithful to confess, he forgives us. And we are called to do it before God. We're called to do it with one another. In fact, Ephesians 4:25 says this: therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. The New Living Translation doesn't say put away falsehood. It says stop lying to one another. Understand, when we don't admit that we have sin in our lives, we're lying to each other. And the thing about that is, when we lie, who's the first person we lie to? Ourselves. We convince ourselves that somebody else is going to believe it. Confession is a proclamation of the gospel. It's the way to keep communications, keep open relationship, receive the love of Christ, receive the love and support from one another by being open and confessing and putting off falsehood. I have to say this only because sometimes we struggle with this. Please be careful. We want to be open to one another and receive confession. We don't need to appoint ourselves as spiritual police or the Holy Spirit in someone else's lives. God's big enough to do that. We can share out of kindness. We can share out of love. But we need to do it with humility, and we need to be very careful not to pass judgment on another servant, as Romans 14:4 says, because it's to his own master that he will stand and fall, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him. But we need to cultivate this. And John's message was to call people to follow the one true king and reject all else. Prepare the way of the Lord. Reject the deception of self-rule. Reject, as he called the Sadducees and Pharisees, reliance on religious ritual and outward behavior. But to keep bear fruit in keeping with repentance. See, that's what James was talking about. And he says, "With faith without works is dead. The fruit of the Spirit, however, is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control." Will we cultivate these things? So the application is simple in this. Whether in private prayer that we often give the opportunity for, whether it's with a trusted friend here in the body, whatever it is, in corporate worship, we need to keep short accounts with God and don't live in denial and self-deception. Make way for the king. The kingdom of God is at hand. And let me close with this point here. If the kingdom of God is at hand, then our call is to live as citizens of the kingdom. So here was John's message about Jesus. He said that Jesus would come, even though he's baptizing in water. Verse 11, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Because it's standing out to you, I need to go there first. In the verses above, the warning was to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, because the Pharisees and the Sadducees were reliant on their history as Israelites and on outward religion. The axe was prepared to give them judgment, to cut it down. With Jesus being baptized in his name and in his spirit, we have this winnowing fork and we have fire. These are not to destroy. These are to refine, to purify. And even a term that we don't want to hear, to test. But it is not testing to play I gotcha and to make you fail. It's testing to prove worthiness. In manufacturing, we call this product testing, to make sure that the tool, that the item is strong enough to do the job for which it was defined. And this is what God is doing. But his baptism. When we receive this baptism through Jesus, we need to understand a few things. One, it's a change in our identity. We align ourselves with the King and his kingdom. And then his granting of his spirit to us is a seal upon us, assuring our adoption as his children. But more so for us, it is God living in us, Emmanuel, God with us, God in us, through his Spirit. Will we live up to that? Will we live empowered by the Spirit? Will we yield, letting him refine us, because the kingdom of God is at hand? It is not time for me to be lazy. It's not time for me to be neutral. It is not time for me to be legalistic. And I pray that this is not taken as hellfire and brimstone, but this is the reality, the truth claim of Scripture, that there are different kingdoms. They are at war. God became man. And as we featured with the cross, that he might bring us back to him, that we might be his people, that he would be our God, empowers us through his Holy Spirit, calls us to be ambassadors of his kingdom, to live according to the ethic, to the virtue, in reflection of the very nature of God. And this is both our calling and our privilege. It's more than a cute baby in a manger. It is more than a warm glow of a candle in the darkness singing Silent Night. That babe makes all the difference. He came once to guarantee that he would come again. And this reference here in the book of Matthew, referring to John, comes to us from Isaiah chapter 40. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway of our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I ask you to remember these things today. The kingdom of God is imminent all around. His coming again is imminent. It's ready to happen at any second. We're called to live according to those realities. This first advent of Jesus coming as a babe guarantees his return. And when he returns this time, it will not be to a few on a night out watching sheep. But it will be for all of the world to see, and all will bow before him. And we will either bow in humble gratitude and thanksgiving, or without him we will bow in fear and punishment. What do you need to do today? What do I need to do today to prepare for the way of the Lord? What do I need to confess? What do I need to repent? What do I need to do to live out my calling as a child of the King, an ambassador of the kingdom? That's the question.